of practice and purpose. So let's begin by reading the text this morning, and then we'll pray for our time together. Starting in verse 24, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the riches that we have in Christ, as the passage mentions. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to come together this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be able to praise your name, and to be able to fellowship with one another, and to be able to open your word, Lord, and study together, and to, Lord, be edified and be encouraged and be convicted. Father, we pray this morning that you will speak, Lord, through your Spirit and by your word, and you would teach us, Father, and you would sanctify and change us, transform us into the image of Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this week we want to pick up here and look at the practice of Paul's ministry to this Colossian church and also to the body of Christ. In other words, what do we see Paul actually doing in these verses? What are the actions that he takes in his ministry calling? And first, we see here in verse 25 that his practice in the ministry was to make the word fully known. To make the word fully known. And Paul goes on here in verses 26 and 27 to expand on and to explain what this means. He writes in verse 26 that he must make known the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. In the New Testament writings, this word mystery, when it's used in this type of context, means to bring to light or to make clear, to draw out what was previously hidden or veiled or kind of obscured in the Old Testament. So it's being brought forth and revealed and made clear. And then we ask, what is this mystery that is hidden in the Old Testament that has now been made clear in the New? And the answer we see is in the text, in verse 27. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so if you remember, in the Bible, in Scripture, they're basically, there are two main groups of people, right? You've got the Jewish people and then everybody else. So if you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. And so this truth of the riches of Christ being in the Gentiles and that they have this glorious hope would have been a particularly incredible truth here for this Colossian church to hear and to understand. You know why? Because they were Gentiles. And in the same way, this is an incredible truth for us to hear and for us to understand here in Lynchburg, Virginia in 2021. Why? Because we're Gentiles. And so this is one place, I think, where perhaps the chapter and the verse divisions are not the most helpful for us. Remember, in the original manuscripts, that there are none. Chapter and verse division, this was a letter that was written and meant to be read as one whole unit, just as we would read a letter. So we go back just a few verses here earlier to verse 15 of chapter 1, and we read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then, as we said, we get down here to verse 28, and Paul says, that Christ who is the very image of God, that Christ who for and through whom all things were created, the preeminent one, that Christ is in you. He dwells inside of you, Gentile believers. It's an incredible thing, and the significance of this truth, I think, is something that's very easy in a way for us to miss. We're in the southeastern United States, right? The Bible Belt. We're in Lynchburg, the home of Liberty University. We're Southern Baptists with Lottie Moon and the IMB and Annie Armstrong. And we look at something like this and we think, well, of course the gospel's for everyone. Of course the gospel's for the nation. We've heard this all our lives. And so we may miss the incredible truth and the nuance here of what Paul is saying, in the incredible significance of this truth within the grand narrative of Scripture and of salvation history. And so to see the significance here of this truth, we can go to another passage that is very close, a very close parallel to this one in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And there Paul writes, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, this is indeed good knew that, and this was not always the case. As we see, Paul writes earlier in Ephesians 2, he writes, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, or the Jewish people, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Just look at the anguish and the despair of these phrases in these verses. Having no hope and being without God. But God has designed a way. God initiated and He implemented His plan to bring hope to the hopeless Gentiles. God the Father sent God the Son to take on human flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and being born as the God-man, He was named Jesus. He lived a perfectly obedient, a perfectly sinless life, fulfilling the whole law of God. He was completely innocent. And though He was innocent, He was betrayed. And He was convicted at a fraudulent trial. And He was brutally beaten in His body. The Old Testament book of Isaiah prophetically says that His appearance was so marred, it's so mangled, it's so distorted, that you couldn't even recognize that it was a human being when they were done beating Him. And then He was crucified. Completely innocent, spotless, without blemish, having done no wrong. And He went through all of that so that guilty, vile, wicked, disgraceful sinners, even Gentile sinners like the Colossians and like you and I, who have infinitely offended a holy God, might be brought near to God in Him. And so as we look at these things and examine these passages, we see that those are the riches of glory that Paul seeks to make fully known. He devotes his life so that others might know of these amazing truths, of the good news of what God has done for all humanity in Christ Jesus. And this is the part that is so amazing, and I want you to see this. Look with me at Colossians at the end of verse 27. Remember how in Ephesians 2 it said that the Gentiles had no hope and they were without God in the world. But look at the end of this verse. And we see that now Gentiles have the hope of glory in Him. Gentiles have the hope that one day they will see Christ in all His glory, and they will be made like Him, and they will dwell with Him forever. And this is because the Son of God has brought us near to the Father by giving His very own dear Son as a sacrifice for us and for our sins. It was the Father's will to crush Him, that we might be made right with Him. And as we said, these are the riches of the glory of this mystery that Paul talks about here in verse 27. As John Gill puts it here, riches of glory, or glorious riches, containing rich truths, an immense treasure of them, comparable to gold, silver, and to precious stones. Rich blessings of justification, pardon, reconciliation, adoption, and eternal life. And rich promises relating both to this life and that which is to come, all which were opened and made known not to the Jews only, but among the Gentiles also, who before were aliens, enemies, exceeding wicked, poor, blind, and miserable. But now through the gospel, we're become rich and glorious, wise, knowing, and happy. And so that is the first practice of Paul, to make the word fully known, to make these truths fully known. All the riches of glory among the Gentiles. And then as we look at this text, we ask, well, how in the world is Paul going to do that? What mechanism is he going to use to get this job done? And we see verse 28. Him we proclaim. Him we preach. Him we announce to the world. And notice the qualifiers here with warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here, warning means to counsel about avoiding, to stay away from or to cease, to quit doing from an improper course of conduct or action. Teaching here meaning to instruct, to instill correct doctrine. So it's here kind of two sides of the same coin. One is a negative aspect in counseling someone what not to do. And then on the other hand is the positive aspect in telling them what to do. So we put off this sinful behavior and we put on godly behavior. So we'll talk more about this in just a few moments. And we know that this practice here of making the word fully known through proclaiming Christ in both warning and teaching with all wisdom, this thing is, at the same time, it's unique and yet it's ordinary. And this is what I mean by that. It's unique to Paul here in the sense that God had set him apart for this task in a completely supernatural, in a special way before he was even born. And we see this in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. We read, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, or who called me by his and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Again, God raised up Paul here in this very unique way that he might be used to bring the gospel to the Gentile people and to labor among them and to disciple them by warning and teaching at a very specific time in salvation history. And so it's unique in that way. The idea of making the word fully known through proclaiming Christ is also unique, and it's a special calling to those of us who are gifted by God and we're called to teach and preach in the local church. There's a unique way in which Pastor Kerry and I and other pastors are called to proclaim this truth to the local congregation. And there's the weight that we talked about last Sunday, that pastoral burden that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians, that very real to us and as we serve you, and so we labor and we struggle. We spend hour after hour studying and preparing and asking ourselves, what does this text mean? And how do I make this text known to the people? And in a way that's going to bring about transformation and sanctification in their lives. And we want to be diligent about correctly dividing this word and to teach and to preach and to warn. And then so for that we labor and we struggle. Indeed, we devote our very lives to it. So again, it's unique. However, we also know that there is a sense in which making the word known through proclaiming Christ is also a very ordinary thing, isn't it? It's to be the practice. It's to be the action not only of Paul and not only of pastors, but also of all who believe, to proclaim and make these things known. And we see this in a very clear, a very observable way when we look at chapter 3 of Colossians. There in verse 16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing," or warning. It's the same Greek word that's translated warning in chapter 1, verse 28. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And so look at these verses compared side by side with each other. The wording of 3:16 is extremely similar here to chapter 1, verse 28. And then who is it that Paul is addressing in chapter 3, verse 16? It's you, plural. You all all of you who are members of the Colossian church are to be doing this among one another. And so what does this mean? It means that we should be proclaiming Christ to one another. In times where we gather to learn the word together corporately. In Sunday school, in small group Bible studies, when we share with one another. In day-to-day conversation. Christ should be that which we focus on as believers. Conversations with believers should run deep and be rich and edifying and Christ-centered. In our local congregation here at Flat Creek, there should be this atmosphere and this culture of thoughtful, reflective, genuine speech about Christ and His gospel that should just come as natural to us as breathing. For example, when we look at the culture around us, the world in which we live, how do we respond to these things? How do we respond to gender issues and sexual perversion and social media and COVID-19 restrictions and vaccine mandates? How do we apply God's word and principles from it to know how to respond in a biblical, Christ-like manner to these things? Well, we need the wisdom and we need the experience and the input from one another to wade through these issues. We need the collective minds of mature, sanctified believers gathered together to help us wrestle through all these questions of life. We cannot do it alone. And as we proclaim Christ to one another, we see that this comes in the form of both warning and teaching. And this week I spent quite a bit of time here reflecting on the warning part of this verse and thinking through what Scripture says about approaching a brother or sister in Christ in order to counsel them about either present sin or about something that you can see coming in the future. And so you need to talk to them. And this is something that has to be done with grace and with humility and with gentleness, yet also with a firmness. We do this, we warn in this way with a view to protect our brothers and sisters out of this great love that we have for them. And we seek to restore them and not in any kind of condemning way. And we've been given the pattern for this, for doing this kind of thing in Matthew 18. However, I also think that it's something that is as gentle and as nice as we try to be, it will cause conflict on some level. It will cause discomfort. I mean, I think about myself. I mean, on my best day, if you come giving me unsolicited comments about something going on in my life, it's going to rub me the wrong way. Right? Now in time, I may, and hopefully I would, come to see that your counsel and your warning me was good and it was best for me. But initially, it's going to hit very raw. Just by the nature of what we're doing in warning people, that's going to be the case. And because we know that warning here inherently has this sense of conflict or confrontation to it, and we don't want conflict or confrontation, we either ignore or neglect warning one another because it's the easiest thing to do. And we've got to get over that. We can't be stopped or paralyzed by that. Because even though ignoring it or neglecting it is the easiest thing to do, it is not the most loving thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's not loving at all, but rather it's hateful. We hate our brother or sister in Christ when we see them engaging in behavior that we know will be harmful to them, and we do not warn them. How much we need to recover this idea of counseling one another within the body of Christ, and then to teaching them and leading them and guiding them with all wisdom and in discipleship towards the right course of action with grace and with humility and with walking them through the scriptures. And so we've seen in this text, we've seen that Paul makes known fully the word of God by proclaiming Christ while suffering and struggling and striving, both in warning and teaching with all wisdom. And this leads then to the third point that we want to look at this morning, the purpose. The reason why Paul and why we as believers and members here of the local congregation are to do these things. And if we had to sum it all up in one word, it would be maturity. Maturity. First of all, look with me here in chapter 1 at verse 28. There it says, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word there, mature, it translated as complete in the New American Standard and is perfect in the King James and New King James. And it carries the meaning of obtaining the highest level in character and in conduct. Dr. Douglas Moo writes in his commentary that it is the quality of being so wholehearted in one's devotion to the Lord that one can be said to be blameless in conduct. And that's to be the goal of every believer, every single one of us who professes Christ. To be our goal, to be mature in Him. So what we see when we look at passages like this is that Scripture knows nothing of this perpetual year in and year out, year after year, lifelong, quote-unquote, baby Christian. We don't see it. We don't find it in the pages of the Bible. Pastor Carey mentioned a few weeks ago how many people might say something like, well, I just want to be saved. Just want to be saved. To which we would respond, that's wonderful. Now let's talk about what that means biblically. Because if we're going to talk biblically about salvation, we got a lot to talk about. We got to talk about foreknowledge and election and effectual calling and repentance and faith and conversion and regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, discipline, glorification, right? It's all included in what Scripture has to say about being saved. So this cultural idea then of Christianity as being merely this kind of one and done thing, just not found in Scripture. Now, what the person who made that statement earlier that we mentioned about just wanting to be saved, what they usually mean is that they want justification without the rest of it. That's normally what they mean. They want to be acceptable to God and to not have the consequences of an eternity of conscious torment in hell. But at the same time, they don't want to really have to change anything about themselves or the way they live. That's not how this works. We see in Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Can't just yank one of those out and just say, I want that one. nor as one truly born again would you ever want to. Because when we are truly born again, we have a change of desires within us that propels us towards learning more and more of who God is and into a deeper relationship with Him. We seek to grow and to mature into the image of Christ. Along these same lines, we also see in chapter 2, verse 2, here in Colossians, that Paul's purpose in fulfilling his ministry and proclaiming Christ is that believers might reach all the riches. Notice the language here. Reach all the riches of Christ. A full assurance, understanding and knowledge. The riches, the deep things, the precious things. In order to have full assurance, to have full understanding and knowledge of who God is and of what He's done. To mine down deep into the depths of the good news of the gospel. And why? Because it is in the knowledge of those deep truths and understanding of those truths and in trusting in those truths that true joy is found, that true satisfaction is found, that true peace is found, that true purpose in our lives is found, because knowledge of Him and relationship with Him is the purpose for which we were designed and created. We also see here in the beginning of verse 2 that Paul ministers in order that the believers might have their hearts encouraged, that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love. This is an incredible picture that Paul writes about the church body here. Because these believers were all gathered around, because they were all centered around Christ being proclaimed and the riches of the gospel, these believers were being knit together. That's how most translations here read. This word meaning to bring together, to unite into one. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, which has a lot of overlap here in terms with the subject matter of our passage here in Colossians. And it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, or we could say warning and teaching, we are to grow up in every way, or we are to mature, we're to be made complete, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, this image also used in Colossians chapter 1, joined and held together, or knit together, there's our word, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. And then look at this, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't it incredible when we see the way that God has designed the Christian life to operate? He designed it. He's given us His Word, and He's given us one another, that we might be built up and edified and encouraged through our unity together as we seek to live for Him. Finally, this last purpose that we see for Paul's ministry in this passage is that the Colossian believers might not be deluded by plausible arguments, or some translations say deceived with persuasive words. And what the language here is saying, that the idea that it's carrying here is to not be fooled or be duped by something that is fraudulent or counterfeit. Not to be fooled by something that is counterfeit. A perfect modern day example for us with this would be the social justice movement. Those who support this idea of social justice, they're using the words that we use, but they mean something very different, right? Justice. Who doesn't want justice? How can you not support justice? God is perfectly just. God demands justice. And we would say, absolutely. We just disagree on the definition of justice. We believe in biblical justice, not social justice. But do you see how easy it would be to get taken in there because they're using that word that we use? Or think about, phrase Black Lives Matter, right? We might be asked, how can you not support an organization called Black Lives Matter? Well, if you're taking the statement in and of itself, of course we agree that lives of individuals of black ethnicity created in the image of God matter. However, taking Black Lives Matter as a statement of fact is entirely different than the name of a racist Marxist organization. They are two totally different things, and we must have the discernment to know the difference. So do you see the deception there? Do you see how easily it would be to get duped by something that's counterfeit? It sounds really good. It sounds the same as the way we talk, and yet it's not. So we don't want to be confused. We don't want to be fooled by something that's counterfeit. And so how are we going to know the difference? We must be hearing Christ proclaimed regularly. We must be consistently and persistently sitting under teaching that seeks to make the word fully known to us. We must be regularly warning and teaching one another within the household of God. We must be regularly learning all wisdom from the scriptures and applying that wisdom together as a church family to our lives as we seek to live for Him. So that's our prayer and that's our hope as we continue to serve here at Flat Creek. And we serve one another, we minister to one another, that we would be sanctified and transformed and build up together. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. This chance we have to worship you. Father, I pray that you would take these words that we've read this morning, that we've studied. Father, and you would apply them to our hearts, apply them to our minds. That we might know to think well, that we might know, be able to discern from what counterfeit we might, Father, be able to grow up into mature believers. Lord, disciples of yours who might make disciples. All of it for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.